You have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? Beginning of verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for these last words the Apostle Paul has given to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for what we're about to see today. In your name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 7 of what we covered last week were some of the simplest images, metaphors that anyone could understand in regards to living faithfully, and I might also add, dying faithfully. Remember that Paul was very close to the time of death. He knew this. He knew there would be no release from this prison sentence. He knew that things were going to get worse for Christians. He knew that faithfully living for the Lord Jesus Christ was going to become more and more difficult for the saints of God. Persecution was about to purge the church of dross. We just sang about that in one of our hymns. 2 Timothy was Paul's last will and testament to his beloved son in the faith. The Holy Spirit could have gone on from the previous seven verses with more metaphors to describe our commitment, our patience, the endurance, the discipline, the perseverance, and perhaps other necessary characteristics that should be found in Christians. But he stopped and decided to move forward with an example. Not an illustration, but an example. Of all the qualities that are found, they're found in Jesus Christ. He is our highest, our greatest example to emulate when tough times occur. When troubles come our way, we are to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ faced those troubles. Faithful service to the Lord has always been costly. It has always been costly. The Old Testament affirms this in people's lives like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. The New Testament affirms this in men like the Apostle Paul. The many named and unnamed heroes of the faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Church history affirms men like William Tyndale and John Knox and John Huss and Thomas Cranmer. They suffered their lives. They lost their lives on account of the gospel. Today, there are saints of God who paying the same cost as these men of the Reformation in places like North Korea and China and Russia, in Islamic countries in the Middle East. And here today, even within our midst, there are individuals who paid the price in rejection of family and friends. Various forms of persecution, rejection, ostracism have always existed and will get worse as the days progress. A casual look at the world today reveals a growing rejection towards absolute truth. The gospel is absolute truth. It's not either or, it is this way. And the world grows loathsome of that. And Not only they reject it, they reject those who bring that message. Our freedom of speech in America and our freedom of religion may be protected, but that does not protect you from the world's hatred. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, according to this book. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 will soon be there. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The key words of what Jesus said to his disciples and what Paul says to Timothy and to us are the verses servant and live godly. You won't have to be concerned about persecution if you're not a servant and not living godly. The world's not threatened by Christians who are silent or Christians who are ineffective in their witness. It is only threatened by those who are living godly in Christ Jesus. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer is what Jesus said. I have overcome the world. And if He's overcome the world, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability to overcome the world. Beloved, it's important to know how to faithfully live, like last week's message, the metaphors that we were given. But you need to know why. It's important to know how, but you need to know why. Because if you don't know why, you will fail. The reason we do what we do is what we call motive. Motive. Motive drives us. It drives actions. It drives words. It drives a lifestyle. It's what keeps us focused. It's what gets us back on course when we get off course, when we get temporarily sidetracked. Motive is always about the heart. This book that we hold in our hands is a book about the heart. Today's message is entitled Motives for Faithfulness. It's the application of the metaphors that we saw in verses 1 through 7 last week. How do we stay motivated in our commitment to the Lord? How do we remain patient in the long haul of discipleship? How do we remain disciplined when it's becoming more and more undisciplined in the world today? First, you remember the greatness of Jesus. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Three things about Jesus are pointed out here by the Apostle Paul. Three things that we are to remember. First, we are to remember His humanity. Jesus Christ, the seed of David. This is the only time in this epistle where Paul uses the word Jesus Christ rather than Christ Jesus, because here he's trying to emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, it's Christ Jesus to emphasize the divinity. The word order is always important. Jesus was His earthly name. Jesus of Nazareth would have been the way that He was spoken to in that day. Jesus emphasized the fact that He entered into this world of affliction and persecution just like we are. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. He came according to the flesh to identify with us. But His humanity is also seen here that it was a royal birth. He said He's of the seed of David. He was born of a woman. Mary was His mother, but He wasn't born of a man. Mary and Joseph raised Him up, and both of them, Mary and Joseph, were the lineage of David. They came from David's loins. They were descendants of him. Long before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the golden years of David and Solomon, David was promised that the kingdom would have no end. In other words, there would always be a descendant on the throne of Israel, and Jesus fulfilled that. In Luke chapter 1, 32 through 33, the birth announcement, the angel told Mary, "He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David." And that's exactly what happened. Jesus was human, but we also see here in this verse his deity in the title Christ. It means Messiah. It means the anointed one. That one that came as a helpless babe that was placed in a food trough and wrapped in swaddling clothes, born to meager peasants, Mary and Joseph, was the one foretold all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And I will put enmity between you and that woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And we hear it in Isaiah. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to be weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then you fast forward several hundred years to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. That means he became humanity. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was fully human. Jesus was fully God. But we also see a reminder here of his resurrection, raised from the dead according to my gospel. I love the way Paul puts that there, my gospel. This is a great truth that Paul focused on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is this truth in which the Bible is built upon. This is the basis of our redemption. Without this truth, we don't have a message. Our preaching is empty, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14. Without the resurrection, without this truth, we're false witnesses. We're proclaiming a gospel that doesn't exist. We're found false witnesses. Without this truth, we have nothing to place our faith in, beloved. Your faith is futile, is what he says. Without this truth, we remain in our sins. You are still in your sins. Without this truth, Paul says we are most pitiful. Pitiful. That's what we are. Remember, don't stop remembering Jesus Christ when problems and afflictions and trials assault you. He fought the greatest battle for us at Calvary on our behalf, and he won. He ran the greatest race for us towards Calvary, and he was awarded the prize. He planted the seed of the gospel that has reaped and reaped and reaped a harvest beyond harvest. Remember the greatness of Jesus. Secondly, remember the magnitude of God's holy word in verses 8 and 9. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Notice the possession of the gospel back in verse 8. He calls it my gospel. It's personal to him. This doesn't refer to his personal opinion, but it refers when he actually received the gospel. When Jesus called him an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Oh, beloved, when did this gospel, or has this gospel, become your gospel? Can you call it my gospel? For me, it was September 8th, 1986, a senior in college, when the Holy Spirit showed me the way to salvation. When I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, and from that day forward, I never looked back, and he has changed me. It became my gospel that Monday night of visitation. And you know what? I'm reminded of that very often. the grace of His provision, the grace of His protection, and the grace of His blessing began when this gospel became my gospel. The possession of the gospel. But He also reminds you of persecution of the gospel. I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Paul was suffering miserably because of the consequences of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never know suffering for the cause of Christ unless the gospel becomes your gospel. You'll never know it. Paul was suffering great hardship. He calls it the word trouble. Kind of seems to be downplaying it to me. He was bound, even to the point of chains, he says here. His hands and his feet were shackled, perhaps to the wall or to the floor, maybe to a Roman soldier, but more than likely to the wall or floor, because at this point, he was bound up in maximum security, solitary confinement. He wasn't like the first imprisonment with a house arrest where there was freedom to receive guests. This was nothing like previous imprisonments. He was in a rat hole. He was considered an evil doer. That's the same word that's used to describe the two men that hung to the left and to the right of Jesus. Evil doers, men that had committed murder or rape or an insurrection. And Paul was given the same title as them. All because of the gospel. The possession of the gospel, persecution. But look at verse 9, the liberation. But the word of God is not chained. That little conjunction, but, probably one of the most powerful words found in the New Testament. Don't think much about it, do we? We use it in almost every sentence that we speak. But that's one of the most powerful words in Scripture because it always gives a contrast. The first verse, half of the verse reveals the dire straits that Paul was in. The second half reveals that the gospel was not in dire straits, though. His gospel caused him to be labeled an evildoer, caused him to be labeled as a criminal, but he committed no crime. His gospel landed him in the worst prison circumstances he'd ever been in. He was bound like a wild animal. Paul had been through much on account of the gospel. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. It means he had been beaten 5 times, 39 licks. 3 times I had been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I think I'd quit getting on ships. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of many false brethren, in weariness and in toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Paul had paid the consequences for sharing the gospel. Yet, as he penned this very last letter, he could say, but the gospel is not bound up. It's not chained up like me. You know, one might think that if the Apostle Paul was chained up, the leading writer in that time, the leading movement of the missionary movement of the Christian church, obviously things would stop. But he said, oh no, the gospel does not stop. It was never in jeopardy. In the very last stanza of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, one of my favorite hymns, Martin Luther wrote this: let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Wicked kings and rulers for centuries had tried to destroy this book. Jeremiah confronted a king who was literally cutting up the scrolls of the Old Testament and using them as kindling in the fire. They tried to silence men like John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to read that book. Second most read book in the world besides the Bible. But can I recommend something to you? Don't get the old English version. Oh, I put it down three times and finally decided I need to go more modern. But he didn't compromise. Horrific atrocities for the saints of God have been the norm. Hebrews 11. Every apostle except John died as a martyr. And John was bound to the Isle of Patmos where he died. This book. How many copies of God's Word do you own? A bunch, don't you? I've got 17 different versions of the hard copies. This book is outlawed in places like North Korea, in China, Middle East. But there's copies of it there. And they are cherished. We put our Bibles in the back seat of the car and don't touch it for a week. Those people can't bring that Bible out until they're amongst their own friends. In secrecy, they cherish it. Copies of it have been banned and burned and abused. Copies of it may be in short supply. But the Word of God's there. It cannot be bound. The grass withers. The flower fades away. But the Word of God endures forever. If a written copy cannot be found or safely stored in your place where you live, it can be right here. Can't take that away from you. Can't take God's memory, the memory of God's Word from you. Remember, we're pointing to what motivates us to remain faithful to the Lord. What commitment we've got when times are difficult. What keeps us going in this long race, this marathon? We're not in a sprint. We're not in a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's the enduring race of a soldier that we saw last week. The disciplined life of an athlete. The farmer who just does not quit. Remember the greatness of Jesus. Remember the magnitude of God's Word. You know what, beloved, when I'm not thinking right, y'all ever get to that point where you're not thinking right? God's Word always corrects me. When I'm not feeling right, I'm not talking a bellyache. I'm talking about belly aching about things in life. God's Word is the antidote for me. It gets me past my spiritual ailments. When my attitude is running low on altitude, it's the greatness of Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, and the magnitude of God's Word, my gospel, that lifts me up. Then I can remember the third point here, the work of the gospel, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Our English word can sum up here is the word purpose. He has a purpose. Paul had a purpose in mind that kept him going. This word, therefore, can also be translated for this cause. I'm pointing this out because there is a cause and effect of verses 9 and 10. God was using the suffering of the Apostle Paul to bring about blessing in other people's lives. We should understand this. How many of you have read great autobiographies or biographies of individuals who went through all sorts of affliction, but they managed to put those down in print and they encourage you? I read them all the time. They inspire you. Motivational speakers don't motivate me at all until they're motivating me with something they themselves have gone through. Paul's strength to keep going in spite of his beatings and his shipwrecks and his trials and his imprisonments was his purpose. That salvation would come to all, the glory, eternal glory would come to God on account of the elect. This word elect here means chosen. Chosen by God. The matter of election and its relationship to evangelism and preaching has been on a sad battlefront for 400 years of church history. It's clearly taught in the New Testament. You cannot ignore it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption by sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Chose us is the Greek word electos. Predestined means to be plucked out, chosen beforehand. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And remember Jesus' words. You did not choose Me, but I chose you, that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. In my years of ministry, even when I was in seminary, I had friends that pushed the extremes in regards to the sovereignty of God and salvation, or went the other way in regards to man's free will. Those who pull to the extremes of God's sovereignty are labeled, and those who pull to the extremes of man's free will are labeled, and each camp beats up the other. I hate labels. I hate labels. I hate Christians beating each other up over theology. Most of the debate about election and foreknowledge of God and the free will of man sickens me. I don't get involved in it. The one thing I point out, which applies to every area in our lives, extremism in any direction is dangerous and it's wrong. You'll come up with weird ideas if you go in any direction too far. Nobody wins the argument, and the believer's witness is shattered in this world. Instead of squabbling with one another, we should be sharing the gospel with one another. Scripture clearly speaks of God's sovereignty in regards to man's salvation, and it equally speaks in regards to man's responsibility to respond to the biblical preaching of God's Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you balance the words of Jesus? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Peter's words in Acts, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. With the inspired words of Paul, and by the way, they don't contradict each other, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I don't. It's not my responsibility to work out the balance. 400 years of church history have proven we have two camps that go both ways and neither one can agree with each other. I don't lose any sleep at night. Oh, Lord, is it the free will of man or is it the sovereignty of God? I don't wait. There's a lot of other things that keep me awake at night, but that's not one of them. No man this side of eternity fully understands these things of God. If he did, we wouldn't have much of God, would we? What I can tell you is that there is perfect harmony between the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. It's seen in the actions of Paul. The knowledge of this great truth, elect, chosen. No one except the Lord Jesus Christ had a greater knowledge of truth than Paul. But Paul having this knowledge, it didn't lessen his zeal or prevent him in sharing the gospel, knowing he was going to get beaten up over it. He didn't sit back and say, well, those who are the elect are going to get saved, and those who are not, I'm not going to get involved in this. No! His desire and his toil was not lessened by the doctrine of election. His persecution did not hinder his preaching. No matter where he went, he preached, he worked, he persevered for the sake of the elect, even bound in dungeons this time, condemned to die, chained. Acts chapter 18, 9 through 10 is a perfect example of the balance between sovereignty and free will. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you or hurt you. That was probably welcome words right there to Paul. For I have many in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. Where was Paul at? He was in Corinth. Why did Paul give him this? Why did the Lord give him these words? Because he just got back from Athens. And he had got beaten up, not physically. He got beaten up by the scholars and philosophers of Athens. He was beaten down. He was discouraged. And he goes to Corinth, and there's not a big difference between Corinth and Athens. And he's thinking, why am I here? It's going to be the same reception is going to be here as I had in Athens. And the Lord revealed to him, oh no, Paul, I have many people in this city. God revealed to Paul in a vision that there were many people who were not yet saved that were going to be saved. He said, you keep doing what you've been doing. And I'm going to keep my hand of safety on you. Don't worry about the shame. Don't worry about the ridicule. Corinth was as bad to the core. You couldn't get any worse. The Corinthian church was as rotten as they could get. But God said, Paul, I have many here. Don't be silent. Don't be discouraged. Paul did not know who the elect were. Brethren, it ain't like they got a big E on their forehead or a big L on their forehead. Will you just go to the ones with the big E's? No. He just preached the gospel to whoever would hear it. And whoever would hear it, some would respond. Some would repent. There was a church birthed in Corinth that Paul gave 18 months of his life to, that dedicated two letters in the New Testament, wrote more to this one church than any biblical writer for that matter. He said, speak and do not keep silent. We're commanded, speak. Don't hold your peace. Leave the results into the hands of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. What motivates you to remain faithful? Remember the greatness of Jesus. Remember the magnitude of God's Word. Remember the work of the gospel. If you're here this morning and the gospel is my gospel, your gospel, remember the work of the gospel that's happened in your life. If it saved you, there's hope for the rest of us. Remember the rewards of faithfulness. Verses 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is the fifth and last of the trustworthy sayings that Paul writes in the pastoral epistles. In fact, these trustworthy sayings are only found in the pastoral epistles. Some Bible scholars believe that these may have been early hymns of the church. What they were was short truisms found in the early church that became a part of Scripture. From the tone of these verses and the context, especially the chapters to come, we conclude that Paul here is talking about a future home in heaven. He knew his service to the Lord was complete. All he had to do is complete this epistle. All he had to do was a few short days or months left to live. Rather than despairing, his heart was filled with joy and excitement over the prospects that all the suffering all the shame, all the ridicule was going to be left behind. Because he was going home, Jesus. With these things in mind, he breaks forth with these four statements, these if statements. However, these are not if statements, they're not conditional statements. It would probably be better to read them, because or since we have died with him, we shall also live with him. We can read this portion of the verse in two ways. We can read it or understand it spiritually, and we can read it or understand it physically. Spiritually, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. No one explained this to me when I was saved. This was part of those family secrets that you learn later on. Salvation is spiritual death to self. Salvation is spiritual death to the flesh. Jesus not only died for sin, he died as sin. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we rose. In salvation, we are baptized, identification in Christ Jesus. We identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection on the grounds of his righteousness. When we are baptized in him, it is death to the old man, the old self, the old David Brown, and a resurrection of a new man, newness of life. I didn't understand it that night I accepted Christ, but I do know that the following day things began to change, that David the night before and David the next day were not the same David, because the gospel had become my gospel. Christian baptism, by immersion, pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. This is why we baptize by immersion. This is why if you come here for church membership and you've not been baptized by immersion in another church of like doctrine or like faith, you'll be required to be baptized by immersion, sprinkling or pouring. You know, when I went to my parents and told them I got saved, that was like they didn't understand that. But when I told them I needed to be rebaptized, they understood that. And their reaction was, well, you've already been baptized. I said, no, I was christened as a baby. I didn't have any say-so in that. And what y'all did is you poured water over me. And I already grasped that baptism was death, burial, and resurrection. A picture of it. And that's what I told them. It went right over their heads. You can understand this physically. In the context. In other words, Paul had martyrdom in mind. He knew this was it. How would you know? How would you feel if you knew within the next 30 or 60 days you were going to die? Paul did. He knew. How could he face death so easily? Because he said, I'm already dead. I've died spiritually. You can't kill me again. And what you're going to do when you take my physical life, you're just going to open up heaven for me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm identified with Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do to the physical body. If we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Few Christians here in the United States, perhaps none, will ever experience martyrdom. But those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul never preached the gospel of prosperity. It would have been abstract. It would have been completely foreign to his day. He would not attempt to attract thousands by teaching your best life now. Beloved, I hope this is not my best life. Because if this is my best life, I'm not really looking forward to the next life. My best life's not now. My best life's when this life ends and my spiritual life just continues on in heaven. What a travesty to teach that and lead people to think they're okay with God. He says, if we endure, it means to persevere. It means to bear up under great pressure and suffering and strain and affliction. Paul understood what he was talking about. He wasn't writing a book for someone else's struggles. He was writing a book about his own struggles. He was living in the moment of paying the cost for preaching the gospel, of living it. And he was reminding us, be faithful. We shall reign with him. This word reign literally means to reign as a king. Paul was looking forward to that day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all one day give an account, where he would reign higher and more important than Nero, who was about to take his life. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ. Reigning with Him is our final reward. No matter how great your pain, your struggles, your sufferings, keep in mind it is for a limited time. It's for a limited time. Remember, this life is but a vapor. It's but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity that we have. Whatever you're going through should be seen with those eyes, that the blink, that's how long your life is compared to eternity. When you live this way, nothing's too difficult. No pain or sorrow is too great. Life here on earth is just seen as getting ready for the future. Heaven is a great motivation for faithfulness. While these first truisms are positive, the next two are negative. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Deny means to disown. The Greek word is in the future tense here, which could be read, if we ever deny Him. It is looking at some time in the future when the confrontation of being a part of Christ is so intense and confessing Him as Lord, we're not willing to pay that price. Paul could see those days coming. I am no prophet. But I think what he saw coming is in our day. There's coming a day, either before or during the tribulation, where there will be many that deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise here is that the Lord will deny us. You cannot reject Christ and there not be serious consequences. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. But what about Peter? You hear the word denial and make you think about Peter. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times in one night. Three times in one conversation. You know what? Believers may temporarily become cowards of the faith like Peter. He was a coward of the faith. But if you look at his response, he ran away and he wept bitterly. His emotions tell us that he realized he had done wrong and he was broken over it. Look at the Lord's response. After the resurrection, he confronted Peter, forgave Peter, restored Peter, and foretold how Peter would die. And that's the way he died, just as Jesus said. He remained loyal until his death. Peter was a demonstration of a momentary failure that was followed by repentance and restoration. When we read these words, there's a picture of a great denial here before the Neros of this world. That's what he seems to be talking about here, Paul. Some big event that could change world history. But that's limiting what these verses mean here. It may be the tribulation, but it could be that we deny Him when some derogatory remarks are made about church or Christianity and we don't speak up. It could be that we deny Him when a Christian brother or sister is under attack and we don't come to their aid. Oftentimes we don't stand when because we don't want to be labeled as religious freaks. Most of the stands we take in life are not going to be written down in any book or biography or autobiography. They're not going to make the 6 o'clock news, but they are written in His book. And we're going to have to give an account for the judgment seat of Christ when He reviews all that we have done and rewards. Beloved, Paul kept the day of appearing, the second appearing, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as an incentive for faithfulness, as it is everywhere in the New Testament. Fourthly, he says, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This speaks more of an infidelity than a denial. If the unrepentant Christian remains faithless, Christ still is faithful. No matter what your response to the gospel is, He's still faithful. God never reneges on His word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful. John 3:18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. But it's followed by another promise. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. God is always trustworthy. It is therefore that the sinner must repent, place his faith in Lord Jesus Christ. You may remain faithless, but God is always faithful. Beloved, it is important to know how to live, like the farmer, the athlete, the soldier, the teacher, the parent. But you need to know why. You need to have the motive in your heart, or you will fail. Motive is what is our driving force of our actions. What keeps you motivated to remain faithful? The greatness of God, the magnitude of God's Word, the work of the gospel, my gospel, the rewards of faithfulness. Lord, thank You for what we see in the Apostle Paul, what we have written for our good, for our benefit, to keep us faithful as times become more difficult to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows next year what we're going to face, or next month, or 10 years from now. But what we can know for certain is all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we can also know that the persecution is going to grow more frequent and it's going to grow stronger. That's a promise from the Word of God. Lord Jesus, help us to live faithful for You. Just by remembering Your greatness, remembering the work of the gospel in our lives, the magnitude of God's Word, and the rewards for our faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful, blessed, holy name we pray. Amen.